I love that song, Be Thou My Vision. I leaned over to Heidi and I said, this is Be Thou My Vision as it would have sounded if they played it on the Titanic. It had that that sound to it. You're a good crowd. Thank you for laughing. This morning we're going to ask the question and attempt to answer, is Christianity too narrow? Sometimes people feel that Christians are narrow, that they think that they're right. Well, let me just put this out there. I don't think it's a big secret. Most people think that they're right. You ever notice that? How many people have you met and they go, you know, please change my mind because I think I'm wrong. Most people just think that they're right. Church culture, it's ugly sometimes, okay? So in the materials that we have, this is probably the week that I'll use the least of the printed materials that they gave me, but they ask questions and make suggestions. We have a very good video today, and I think that, you'll get a lot out of it. I did. But they said that we should tell some sort of self-deprecating things about church. So if you don't like the stories I'm about to tell, it's just that Explore God asked me to do these things. So you can complain to them. But I can remember growing up, there were just sort of denominational wars. And I heard that sometimes you hear in other parts of the country they were even worse. And the ultimate trump card that, church people can play from one church to another is, well, those folks, sometimes it's not said this bluntly, sometimes it's polite. Well, we don't think those people are going to heaven. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Sometimes they're just really blunt. They can say, well, people that go to that church are going to hell. That doesn't sound really good to people that don't go to church at all. Because whether you're the church that is going to hell or accusing the other one of going to hell, that doesn't bode well for the whole church concept. A couple of things that you're probably aware of, that there are all sorts of folks that, in church life that don't get along because they disagree over certain doctrines. And so Christianity goes from some people think is narrow to even more narrow, and we kind of get into our own lane, and we don't want anybody else in our lane except that we think that we're right. And you may have heard this, that evangelicals don't recognize the Pope as being Christ's vicar here on earth. Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Muslims do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And Baptists don't recognize one another at the liquor store. Okay, so I'm going to pick on a few more denominations here. The equal opportunity that I warned you. I'm probably going to offend everybody here. That's not really the goal. But for... I'll try not to offend you. I'll try. All right. So when I first became a youth pastor back in the 1940s... No, that's not true. It was the 1980s. I was part of a church not far from here. Oakbrook Community Church. It was Oakbrook Christian Center then. And the truth of the matter is it was an Assemblies of God church, although a lot of people didn't know it. It was just, in essence, an evangelical church, but kind of gotten away, as a lot of churches have, from broadcasting what denomination they are. But I have to admit, when I was younger, I had a little bit more self-righteousness in me than I do now. I think most of it's been beaten out of me through time. It comes with the white hair. At one time, you think you're right about everything, and after a while, you get humbled by life. But OBCC back in the day was one of the five fastest growing Assemblies of God churches in the United States. And there was some self-righteousness that crept in that, you know, people would tell us what a good youth group we have. And after a while, you're almost ready to say, I know, which is not the proper response in church. So here's a story. You can decide whether it's true or not. One of the saints from OBCC back in the early 90s, church was booming. We thought we were doing great. Dies and goes to heaven. And he meets St. Peter at the pearly gates. Now, I don't know where, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but we always say this happens this way. So he meets St. Peter, and St. Peter says, can I show you around? He says, sure. So he brings him in, and he's showing him all these different like church services that are going on. And he says, who's in here? He said, those are the Methodists. You see the Wesley brothers up there? They're worshiping in their methodical way. They're Methodists. It's like, comes in, there's the Baptists. And they're baptizing people. You know, they're still baptizing people, okay? Got Presbyterians. They're a little bit more staid. They went through all these different denominations, all these different groups. And then he said, shh, come on over here. He said, be quiet. They opened the door. And here's this Assemblies of God group that they're having this wonderful worship service. And he closes the door and he goes, that reminds me of my church back home. He said, I know. He said, but why do I have to be so quiet? Because they think they're the only ones up here. It's going to get more serious from here. But isn't that the way people are? Is we tend to just think that we're right. Christians probably do a lot of things that non-Christians think are pretty weird. Sometimes we speak a different dialect. There are sometimes some people speak such deep Christianese, I don't know what they're saying. And I've been in the church for a long time. I've been pastoring. So I think it'd be a good time to pray, and then I'm going to intro a video, and I will get more serious, and we will look at some really good things, all from the book of John this morning. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to see really how inclusive you are. Speak to us from your word and make us to be more like you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, people tend to think that they're right, even and especially when we're not. I want to read a passage of scripture to you that has some extraordinary claims. We've heard, for many of us, the words of Jesus so often that sometimes they can almost lose their impact. But let's take a look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to show you the video. But I think this will help set it up. Think about how audacious some of the claims of Jesus are. Imagine you were there. And his followers there from a Jewish background, monotheistic, believed in one God. Moses brought the law. He was way up there. And here's what Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because he knows he's about to leave them. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You know, some people say that Jesus didn't make it clear that he was God. So Jesus says to them, I want you to trust too, me and my Father. Well, where does that place him? Pretty high up there. Let me say something about faith. Jesus doesn't want us to believe in him. He wants us to believe him. He doesn't want us to trust in him. He just wants us to trust him. And you know, one of the things that strikes me is that when we're trusting, we're just not fearful. The circumstances are difficult, but it's like, you know, we're going to get through this. I've looked back at different periods of my life, and I've been impressed, and I feel like the Father is affirming me. He's like, you trusted me, and I appreciated that. How do you like it when people don't trust you? I don't care for that. When people say, are you really telling the truth? Now, I know I pull people's legs and stuff. But we like people to trust us. Jesus is saying, you can trust me. And then he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. Here's Jesus saying, I have the right to invite you into the house of God forever. He had a pretty high view of himself, an accurate one too, I believe. He said, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And then he says, you know the way to where I'm going. And that's when things got untracked a little bit, because Thomas said, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? At least he was honest. He didn't know the right Sunday school answer was, yes, Lord, okay? Jesus told him, and this is where some people say Christianity gets a little narrow. Jesus told him, I am the way. Me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not my teaching. Not this church, not this dogma, not this book, nothing like that. He says, I am those three things, the way, the truth, the life. And here is the amazing statement that Jesus made. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, we'll come back and talk about this more, but a lot of people have had issues with Jesus' exclusiveness here. Check out this video. It's a little bit longer video, which means I have a little bit less notes, because I know you're already thinking that. Super Bowl doesn't start till way later in the afternoon. It won't get in the way. Check out the video. I'll tell you a little bit about my story. Some of you have heard certain parts of this before, but when I was 16 years old, I was raised in a Catholic church. But God didn't mean a whole lot to me, and so one night I went out in our backyard, laid down. It was about this time of year. It was cold, but I just started talking to God. And I said, I know you're there, and I know there can only be one of you. I started with that premise because it's the only thing that makes sense. like Greek, Roman mythology, all these different gods. It didn't make any sense to me. But I told him that I know there's only one of you, and I know there's all these world religions, and maybe if I was raised in Saudi Arabia, maybe I'd be a Muslim. And if I was in India, maybe I'd be a Hindu. But I was raised here in Chicago, so I'm an Irish Catholic. But I asked God to show himself to me. I said, God, would you show yourself to me? Now, it was just a very real experience. I'd never prayed like this before. I actually shook. I physically shook. And I don't know why, but I was kind of scared, because if you're growing up Catholic, I know a lot of you did, the one thing I didn't want was to be a priest, because they don't get to get married. And I wanted to get married. So I even asked God, I'm like, God, are you calling me to be a priest? I went 12 years to Catholic school. How many of you went to Catholic school and they had these book covers that had ads from, like, you know, Bill Stilwell Buick, but then on the back it'd say, is God calling you? Anybody remember what I'm talking about, those book covers? Yeah. Those scared me, man. Not the Bill Stilwell part, the are you being called to ministry. But let me take just a moment and talk just a little bit about Islam. Well, actually, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to do something else first. So for the course of the next year, well, unbeknownst to me, that very night in Mexico, my brother Rick received Christ as his Savior. Now, when Rick went on that trip to Mexico with my mom, the last thing I thought he was going to do was find Jesus. But my brother found Jesus. And I like to point it out, I'm the only person alive on the planet who really knows Rick before he met Jesus and after. Jesus is real, folks. I'll tell you that. My brother would appreciate me saying that. I saw this change in his life. It wasn't just, you know, he had the beard and learned how to play guitar and wore the sandals and carried the Bible. And it wasn't just a Bible, it was the Way, if you remember the Way, the living Bible. But I saw the change in his life, but I still was wrestling with, what about all these other world religions? And then in December, she was like an aunt to me, Bobby. She lived on the south side. It was part of our family, really. But I was driving her somewhere because she never drove. And something came on the radio about Muslims extorting money in West Germany. Tells you how long ago it was. It was West Germany. Obscure story. When it's over, Bobby, who, and I knew her till the day she died in 2005. I knew her my entire life, but I'd never heard her preach, but she preached. She called me Gramps. She said, Gramps, I don't know why they want to follow Muhammad. I said, why is that, Bob? She said, now, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And I'm like, wow. I mean, this light bulb went on. And I just realized that if Jesus is the Son of God, that's where I need to start my search. Because that answers the question. Who is this Jesus? You know, I always grew up believing him, but I didn't really know what I believed. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture, John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. And this tells us, the Apostle John uses the term word or logos, which is a Greek word, which means the ultimate communication, not necessarily of God, but in this case it is the logos of God. So it's the ultimate communication. So Jesus came to earth and always has been to communicate. And that's what he did when he was here on earth. But let's see what John writes. And what he says here, it begins the same way the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning. Now folks, this is profound. In the beginning, the Word already existed. So on your timeline, go back to the beginning, like when God created the world, when time began. And what John is saying is that guy that was the carpenter's son that I hung out with for 3 years, when you go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, he was already there. He was already around. Selah. Think about that. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I know some of you are like, I'm not sure if Jesus is God. Okay, that's a teaser. That's the question for next week, is Jesus really God? But we're going to touch on some of it today. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. That means the Milky Way. What John is saying is that the stars in the heavens and everything was created through this guy that he came to know, that we call Jesus. The Word, the Logos, the ultimate communication of God gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So here's the deal, folks. If Jesus is eternally existent, if Jesus was alive before his birth here on earth, he knows everything about everything. And that is the conclusion I came to at 17 years old, and it rocked my world. That means that he is the king, and he knows everything about the elephant. He knows everything about the whole zoo. He knows everything about the whole jungle. And why is this important? Because you've got other world religions that are not making that claim. So let's just compare a little bit. We'll mention some different things about some different world religions. Because, you know, all roads lead to heaven. It does. It sounds very tolerant, and I loved what the guys in the video all said. I loved what Propaganda said about the E-note and everything. It was all good stuff. Buddhists believe that to reach nirvana, a transcendental state of bliss, a person must follow the Noble Eightfold Path. This process of personal effort and discipline will end suffering for the individual. If you note that there's a goal and you are aiming at reaching nirvana. Hindus believe that one reaches moksha, freedom from this world and the cycle of death and reincarnation, by practicing self-sacrifice, meditation, and certain levels of self-realization. Now, the whole reincarnation thing, I get a kick out of it because I've never met anybody that said, you know, I don't step on ants because in a previous lifetime I was an ant. They're always like, I was a Navajo warrior. Really? Is that why, like, you're no good at sports now? Because you were a Navajo warrior? What did you do wrong to end up being what you are now? I was an Egyptian princess. Yes, yes, you were. My, how the mighty have fallen. And getting baptized a second time. Wasn't our baptism for you good enough when you were a kid? So then I didn't know whether to invite them to the baptism or not, so I didn't. And then I was wrong because I didn't invite them to the baptism. I couldn't win. But I remember talking to my mom about that Jesus is the only way. And sometimes she'd say, I don't think it says that in my Catholic Bible. And I'd go get her Catholic Bible. And then I'd show it to her. But we were on a 2,000-mile road trip to Arizona. And this whole issue of Jesus being the only way to heaven. And she's just like, but I don't know. You know, there's all these other world religions. And I don't want to be, you know, self-righteous. And how can I say, who am I to say that I'm right? And my response to my mom was, it's not you that's saying it, Mom. Jesus already said it. See, it's not a question of whether I'm right or you're right. The only question today, folks, is Jesus right? If Jesus is right, it rocks our world. And we need to listen to him because he's pre-existent, because he knows what's waiting for us after we die, because he was there before we were born. So I'm explaining this to my mom, and I it was the sermon in the front seat of my mom's car. We're driving to Arizona. And I'm just like, but Mom, Christianity's different because Jesus came down to us and that he died for us on the cross and he bridged like the earth and heaven on the cross. And as I said it, on the side of the road in the desert in New Mexico, there's like a 5-foot cross. Nothing else around, just sitting there by the side of the road. I'm just like, yes, yes. I didn't point it out to my mom, but it was just something that said to me, kind of like, well, can I tell you what probably ran through my mind? This will tell you the time period. How many of you remember the song by Kansas, Carry On My Wayward Son? Yeah, that's what was going through my mind. Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Let me just say this so you don't think I had this rocky relationship with my mom. And we've kind of busted on some different denominations today, and I mean to be equal opportunity, and God's able to work through all of our weaknesses, and we all have them. But when my mom had lung cancer right around that time, I don't remember, it was right after or right before this car ride, she's down at Rush, and her priest didn't come down to visit her. But that Protestant, born-again, evangelical pastor of her two renegade sons that had baptized her boys, he paid her a visit down at Rush. That was the beginning of a change in my mom. Now, she would say she was Catholic till the day she died, but if you took a look at her library, it was filled with books that we held in common that I, for Mother's Day, for her birthday, I'd give her Max Lucado, I'd give her Philip Yancey. Her favorite writers were my favorite writers. Takes time. Some of these things take some time. So it's not about us being right. The question is Jesus right? Now let me suggest a few things to you. Christianity is not a religion. Now I know we say that, and we say it's a relationship, and I've heard a lot of things like that. Let's go back to the beginning. Because Christianity is not based on a book nor a tradition. Now I know that there's a lot of things that get passed along, but if we go back to the beginning, it's simply this. It's based on one person. Think about that. And it's based on his one claim. Jesus was hanging out with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them. He says, who do the people say that I am? Oh, and they're yucking it up. Oh, some think you're Elijah. Others think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Ah, ha, ha, that's hilarious. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus gets, like, real serious with them. He goes, okay, here's the acid test question, boys. Who do you say that I am? Crickets. And then Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, my heavenly Father revealed that to you. And he said, and upon that rock I will build my church. The church is built on this one identity, the identity of Jesus. And that's what John was saying in the first five verses of his gospel, is that Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word. He was there at the creation. Everything exists by him, through him, and for him. Wrap your heart and mind around that. If that's who he is, then it's all about him. Then it's also based on three events. The third is the most important. The first one is that Jesus became a human being and came down to earth and dwelt amongst us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate some other stuff at Christmas, too. It's gotten out of hand, hasn't it? But that's another 10 months from now. We'll get back to that in 10 months. But it's all about the fact that God cared enough to become one of us. You'd have heard it put different ways, but if you saw an anthill, and for some reason you love ants, I mentioned that earlier, and you're concerned about the ants, you can get down on your knees and yell at them, there's a shovel coming. You've got to get out of here. Move. You can try to communicate all you want. The ants are just going to be like, I don't know why that guy's getting closer. I don't know what he's saying, but he's nuts. The only way to communicate with ants would be become an ant. And that's what Jesus did. So that's the first event. The second event is that he was executed, tortured, publicly. But we understand now that that event was that he died for our sin. We sang it, and some of the songs we sang this morning put it so beautifully, what the cross is about and what our redemption, that Jesus took my darkness and in its place he gives me his righteousness. So there is that second event. But if those first two happened and then Jesus is dead and gone, may I suggest to you, we would not be here in what we call a church building today. Because no one would have remembered what Jesus said. The movement would have been dead. But one other thing happened. The most cataclysmic event in history. You cannot overstate it. That Jesus came back from the dead. Now, some of you might say, okay, preacher, prove it to me. Here's the best proof I got. Judas took his life. It left 11. But there's others who had been with Jesus before he was crucified. And they claim that he was risen from the dead. The book of Corinthians tells us, Paul says that at one point he appeared to 500. And he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, who became a leader in the church. He wasn't a follower of Jesus until Jesus appeared to him after he was crucified. Appeared to 500. And you know who the last one was that he appeared to? It was Paul. And he says, as one born out of season, Jesus appeared to me. So, think of the odds that the early church was up against. Let's just consider what they had and what they did not have. No buildings, no money. No structure. Absolutely no religious structure whatsoever. They had no rules. Read the New Testament, and we can bring it down to this. They had one new rule from John 13, 14, 15, 16. He kept saying it. Love. Love one another with the same kind of love that I have for you. How I came down and became one of you, and I washed your feet, and I bore your sins. Just go and love people like I have loved you, and don't worry about anything else. The problem was, there's two huge entities at that time. There was the temple, organized religion. I hear sometimes people say, well, preacher, I don't like organized religion. I tell them, come to West Hills. We're not that organized, okay? I think you might enjoy it. But the temple was very organized, cut and dried. And they were behind getting Jesus crucified. They couldn't do it, but they persuaded the Romans to do it. And the Romans, well, read the book of Acts. I mean, you've got the temple guys with all their outfits on and all their robes and all their books and everything. He's like, you guys be quiet. Stop talking about Jesus. The Romans said, we're going to shut you up. And Peter, James, John, James, Bartholomew of the 500 said, you can tell us to be quiet. And we will. Except we will tell everyone that Jesus rose from the dead because we hung out with him after he was risen. The church is based on that one event, the resurrection. To me, it's by far the greatest proof that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. They had no books. They had no school. They had no website. They had no Facebook page. They just had a bunch of guys that had no school education until Paul came on board, and he was schooled in the wrong school. But Jesus shows up to them. And everyone in the world, all the people in power and authority, they said, shut up or we'll kill you. And they said, okay, we're not shutting up. Peter, James. They were all martyred for their faith. All except John, who lived to an old life. You wonder why they had the faith that they did? They saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they would never shut up. So who is this for? This message that they're going out, just got to love everybody. Because remember, we're dealing with how narrow is it? So who can get in this new thing, this new covenant, this new thing that Jesus is starting? Who can get in? Got to have some special membership card? They dealt with a question that we think is pretty weird. Do you have to be circumcised? We're not going to go there this morning. One qualification. And it was pointed out so well in the video. Are you jacked up? Are you messed up? Do you need a savior? If you can acknowledge that, then you're in. If you think you're perfect, you don't need a savior. Try it on your own. But if today you would say, you know what, I know I'm broken. I know there's brokenness. And some of you might say, but I've been in church for a long time. Christ is my Savior, but I said it earlier, the older I get, the more aware of my brokenness I become. So let's take a look at a verse that many of you are familiar with. John chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what it says. For this is how God loved the world. Who did God love? The goody two-shoes at church? No. The world. Everybody. The only people that Jesus had issues with were religious leaders. I always say that because I always have to remind myself of that. Be careful, Paul. This is how God loved the world. The world includes everybody. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Wait a minute, that sounds like everybody. Everyone, anyone, what do you have to do? Does it cost money? No. Do you have to get circumcised? No. Do you have to memorize the Ten Commandments? No. You have to believe. Now this isn't just, oh, I believe that God exists. It means that you believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, that I am the Christ, that I am the eternally existent Son of the only God in the universe. That's what I'm going to build on. So this morning, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female. It doesn't matter if you're messed up or you're goody two-shoes. The only question is, do you believe Jesus? Not just believe in him that he existed, but do you trust what he said? And you can settle that this morning with him. And I know some of you are asking that question, but is Jesus really God? We'll come back to that next week. Let's pray. Just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Or maybe even a couple minutes ahead of schedule. Just try to be quiet in your heart. And I think some of you might have some questions to ask God. And maybe before you go, you might want to jot them down, or I text myself things. That's how I give myself memos. What would you ask God today? I know we talked about suffering a couple weeks ago, and the irony is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not narrow or exclusive. It is the most inclusive entity on planet Earth. And we exist for those who are not our members, to give them the life-changing message that Jesus came, that he died and he took all of our darkness, all of our darkness on himself. And he sealed the deal by rising from the dead. And I look forward to meeting Peter, James, and John, and Paul. They had courage because nothing was going to shut them up, because they knew that they knew that they knew that Jesus was who he said he was. The question is this morning, do we? I can't put a prayer in your heart, but just talk to him. And maybe today you'd say for the first time, Jesus, I need a Savior. Can you be my Savior? Ask him to be real to you. Because if he's risen from the dead, he's not in the grave, and he's alive. The Bible teaches that he's everywhere by his Spirit all the time. Thank you for being here with us today, Jesus. Touch us, guide us, ask us to answer honest questions. We haven't answered all the questions today. Help us to be open, especially to you. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing our benediction.